And this is the final night, and if you can't remember, I'll rehearse some things for you. And if you miss the first two, you'll be all right, because tonight we're given the solution anyway, and that's really what we need to hear. We all know that there are things in our life that we fret over, and we don't have to be reminded about what they are. So what is the solution, or what is at least the alternative to fretting? Would you turn in your Bibles again this evening to Psalm 37? Psalm 37, we will read the first seven verses. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who would just take these words that come from my mouth and apply them individually to the lives of the people that are here. Lord, we pray that you would be magnified and glorified, that you would be the one that we would turn our eyes upon this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kate's husband was coming back home a few years ago on a flight number 214, to arrive at midnight. She came to the airport, parked the car, and began to wait. 12 o'clock came, but the airplane didn't. No big deal. They are late every once in a while. She waited another 30 minutes, but still no flight 214. The monitor had not changed information, so she went over to the man behind the desk and said, "I am here to meet flight 214. That was supposed to be in at 12 o'clock. It's not here. When do you expect it?" He said, "Oh, it'll be another 30 minutes. Check back with us later." She waited another 30 minutes. Now the plane is still not there, and it's an hour late. She goes back to the man at the desk. She said, "I'm still waiting for flight 214. When is it arriving?" He said, "It looks like it will be another 30 minutes. Check back with us." She waited another 30 minutes, and it still wasn't there. Now it was an hour and a half late. She goes back to the man and says, "When are you expecting flight 214? The man said, "Well, I'm sorry, but we can't give you that information. Check back with us later, please." That sounded odd to her. She went back to him and asked him when flight 214 had left. The man said, "I'm sorry, but we can't give you that information. Check back with us later, please." You know what she was thinking, don't you? She knew that plane had gone down. Are you starting to fret for her? Just hearing this story, are you starting to worry a little bit for her? Well, you'll have to wait till the end of the message to hear how it came out so we can fret a little bit longer. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible is that when the Bible tells us to do something, it goes on and tells us how to do it. One of the things that you and I need to remember is that the Bible never commands us to do anything that we cannot do. Would you agree with that? When the Lord gives us a command, he imparts to us the ability to carry out that command. For instance, Jesus stood by the tomb of Lazarus. He had been dead for 3 days. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, don't you think that's asking quite a bit of that fellow? I mean, don't you think that if he could have came out of that tomb, he would have done so by now? He was there 3 days, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." He gave an impossible command. But when Jesus gave the command, what did Lazarus do? He came forth, because when Jesus gave the command, he also imparted to Lazarus the ability to keep the command, to obey the command. He said to a man who was crippled for 38 years, take up your bed and walk. That's a lot to ask for a crippled fella. Even if he started to gain some strength, how could you, after 38 years, your muscles would have atrophied, and how can you just get up your bed, take up your bed, carry that with you, and begin to walk around? But he did. Because Jesus imparted to him the ability to obey his command, to pick up his bed, and to walk. He told a man with a crippled, withered arm to stretch forth his hand. That's something you can't do with a withered arm. You can't stretch it forth. But he did. Again, when the Lord commands us to do something, we ought to look at it as a promise. Begin to see God's commands as promises. Because when he commands something, he allows us to do it, even if it is beyond our capacity to do so. By his grace, by his power, we will be able to carry out the command. So we might as well view the command as a promise. When I open this psalm and read these first words, fret not thyself, it's like saying, don't worry. There is no more impossible advice to give somebody than to not worry. Don't fret. How do you do that? Well, the Bible doesn't stop there. I'm glad that it doesn't. It doesn't just say, don't fret. It goes on to explain how we can go about not fretting. And those are the alternatives to fretfulness. The psalmist gives us these four alternatives. They're found in verses 3, 4, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Now, I kind of look at trust as a nut. And when you crack it open, what you find in the inside of that nut is delighting, committing, and resting. These are the expressions, these are the ingredients of trust. God tells me to trust him. What do I do? What do I do? How do I show that I'm trusting in him? I'm delighting in him. I'm committing myself to him. I am resting in him. So let's break these down a little bit. First of all, to delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. The word also is very important because it is tying together what has just been said in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Also, delight yourself. Involved in trusting is delighting thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That is a famous promise. It is one that we quote very often. I think sometimes, though, we quote that verse like this. If you want anything you want, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you that thing that you want, no matter what it is, whatever your heart desires. If you want a new Cadillac, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you a new Cadillac. If you want a new home, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you a new home. And I'm not saying that that's not true. He can do those things, but I think there is something deeper here than just that. I think the psalmist had something a little bit different in mind when he wrote those words. I don't think he was saying here that it is an easy, quick way for you to get whatever you want in life. It's something deeper than that. That is just a superficial interpretation of this verse. It goes far beyond that. Delighting yourself in the Lord, and he will give you a heart that is satisfied. He will give you a heart that is at rest. He will give you a heart that has its desires met. He will give you a heart that is after his heart. See, he places the desires in our heart in the first place, and then he gives us those things that we desire. Well, there's a question I have to ask about this. What does this have to do with fretting not? What does this have to do with worry? See, the psalmist is trying to help me overcome fretting and to overcome this frustration, this anger, and this anxiety. He tells me to delight myself in the Lord. And so what are you fretting? What has upset you? What are you uptight about? What are you worrying about? And why are you worrying about it? Isn't it true that when we are uptight about something, it's because the source of our joy is in jeopardy? After all, the only reason I'm worrying about this is that I know that if this comes to pass, if this thing happens that I'm worrying about, I'm not going to be as happy as I am now. It's going to make my life miserable. And so there's this source of my joy. The delight of my heart is in jeopardy. So he said, you need to delight yourself in the Lord. You need to find a source of joy that can never be touched. The reason I'm anxious about this something is because one of my wells of joy is about to run dry. And the psalmist says, well, you need to find a well of joy that will never run dry, even in the worst of droughts. Let me show you what I'm talking about. What are the basic things that give us joy in life? As I thought about this, I came up with five. You could probably come up with more. But one of the things that give us joy, the basic source of my joy, is life. The fact that I'm alive. I'm glad to be alive. So naturally, that is a source of joy. The second source of joy is my health. My wife and children are a source of joy, one of the biggest wells of all. Parents, in-laws, people that are close to us, they are a source of joy. And then another thing might be our job, our occupation. It's always great when you enjoy doing the things that you do. They make for a happy life. Now, would you agree that those things are pretty basic to all of us? You feel like no matter what goes wrong in life, if you have these, there can still be joy. The scary thing is that life is so fragile. I know I'm going to die someday if the Lord tarries. I know my health is going to deteriorate. My wife will die. My children are going to get married and go off. We face the death of our parents. One day, I'll retire, or disability might force me to retire. You know what the scariest thing in the world is to me? A phone ringing after midnight. Because it's never good news. Do you realize we are skating on thin ice? I need to find a source of joy that's not so temporary, something that is not quite so fragile. And this is what the psalmist is saying, delight yourself in the Lord. That kind of joy is a deep well that'll never run dry. That is not a fragile kind of joy. There's not anything wrong. Please don't get me wrong. There's not anything wrong with rejoicing in your life, your health, your family, your parents, your job. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the things that God has given us. But we're in trouble if that is the extent of our joy. Because every one of those things is fragile and every one is temporary. And so the psalmist says you need to delight yourself in the Lord. You need a well of joy so that if all other wells run dry, there's one well that will not leave you without joy. You'll not be left without peace and contentment. You know, I've sat with people who have suffered the loss of just about everything you could think of, and they still had this joy. We got testimonies at our church. People who have had bad health, people who have lost jobs. You know, they are a real testimony to me because their source of joy is still there. I watched them tonight as we were singing. They still have a source of joy. I don't mean they're necessarily jumping up and down and laughing about what's happening to them, but there is something that thieves cannot break in and steal. There's something that rust cannot corrode. There's something that moths cannot eat through. It's something that nobody can touch. And so I'm not saying that if you come and listen to this message tonight that you're going to go out here from here and never fret again. It doesn't come that easily. We don't acquire these attributes by intellectual osmosis. We acquire these things as we really live life. And we learn to trust God. We learn to trust the Lord. It's not a little formula that you're going to take from here and life is going to be different from here on out. These are things that God builds into us. But my first recognition is that I'm going to be in trouble if I don't have something that is substantial as far as my joy is concerned. You know, I think about Paul sitting in that Roman jail, not knowing whether he's going to live or die, and saying, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, satisfied, a heart at rest. See, I think Paul in that prison cell realized that God had given him the desires of his heart. Now, they weren't Paul's desires when he started out, but those desires became God's desires. And God had given him the desire of his heart. You know, he wanted to testify to those who were in Rome. And God allowed him to do that. When Nelson Rockefeller died, a dear friend of his wrote an article in the New York City Times entitled, A Sense of Incompleteness. He said that Rockefeller, with all his millions, vice president of the United States, governor of the state of New York, lived all of his life frustrated. He died an incomplete man. Well, that was a sad ending to a life. You would think that if $700 million couldn't make you complete, nothing could. And then I read in Genesis where it talks about Abraham. It says that Abraham died, and he died full of years. He died satisfied. I have learned, therefore, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've discovered something. There is a well of joy that never runs dry. That's what the psalmist is saying. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you a heart that is delighted and satisfied. And so the first thing is we crack open that nut of trust, we find delight. Delighting yourself in the Lord. We also find another ingredient in there. We find commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now we use this verse many times like this. It's a new day. I have to go out and do my job today. And Lord, before I walk out the door, I'm going to commit my way to you. And that's a good thing to do. But again, that's not exactly what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about something far more than that. Coming back again to the graphic picture of the Hebrew language, the word commit means to roll. It means to commit your way unto the Lord is to roll your way unto the Lord. It's a picture of a man who's carrying a heavy burden. And it's those heavy burdens that are causing us to fret and lose our joy anyway. And so what the psalmist is saying is roll that heavy burden off your shoulders and roll it unto the Lord. That burden that is causing you to stoop down, the burden that is weighing you down because of its weight and all the pressure, that big load, take it and roll it unto the Lord. That thing that is causing you to fret, that thing that is causing you to run around worried, take that thing and just roll it unto the Lord. I think the real key to understanding what he's saying here is found in the word way. And it means a well-trodden path. It's not the way that you are going to walk today, it's the way that you walk every day. Like a trodden path, the path that you walk down all the time. We're starting to get a path out here. I don't know if you noticed, between our house and the church lawn, between those trees, the grass is gone because it's a well-trodden path. It's a quick, easy way for us to get to church. It didn't happen overnight. It happened after we walked on it time after time after time again. And when the psalmist is saying, commit your way unto the Lord, he's not talking about committing just a single day unto the Lord. He's talking about committing your entire life, your lifestyle to the Lord. Commit your lifestyle to the Lord. He's not just saying you go around your business today. That's included, but you need to commit your lifestyle, your reputation, your career, the well-trodden path, the life that you are accustomed to living. commit that to the Lord. Again, what does that have to do with worry? What does that have to do with fretfulness? Well, maybe we should ask another question. Why are you fretting and why are you worrying? Could it be that the reason you are worrying is that if this continues or comes to pass, it's going to hurt your career, your reputation? It means that you might have to make changes in your lifestyle. We don't want to do that. I like my lifestyle. I like my life to be comfortable. I like predictability. I don't like change. I like a comfortable way of living. I wouldn't want to drastically change it. Commit your way unto the Lord. Let me put it this way. He says, take your reputation, your career, your lifestyle. You are uptight about these things. It's in jeopardy. And say, Lord, I roll it all onto you. You can handle it. You carry it for a while. Do you ever get to the point where you just give up? You say, Lord, I just can't do this anymore. I can't carry this anymore. Why does it take us so long to roll it unto the Lord and to give it to Him? I was in the, I don't know, grocery store, Walmart or somewhere. I can't remember exactly when, a while ago. Debbie and I were doing some shopping, and there was a mother there with a little boy. And he was growing weary. He began to fuss. He wanted to go home. She tried to hush him. The more she tried to hush him, the louder he got. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've probably been in the same supermarkets and Walmarts. Before it was over, there was murder in that mother's eyes. You could see it. The boy was screaming and making a fuss, and everybody was looking. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think was really bothering that mother? Was it the fact that her boy was screaming? No, he does that all the time at home. And it doesn't bother her there. She probably ignores him at home. You know what was really making her angry? Everybody was looking. What do people think? People might think that I'm a bad mother, that I can't handle my child. I can't handle my children. And so that's the thing that really got her upset. You and I have been there, haven't we? It's not so much the thing itself, the situation or the circumstance that has me uptight. It's the effect that it's going to have on my life. It's the effect that it might have on my reputation, my career, my lifestyle. This came home to me a long time ago. Josh was just a young guy, and we were going to a church. We were trying out to be youth pastors. We were supposed to meet with the board, and we were there for a service, and Josh was just really acting up. And I know you won't believe that because you see him today, but he was being a terrible two-year-old. And I took him into the bathroom, and I whipped him pretty good. And you know why? I got to thinking afterwards. It wasn't that he was acting up that bothered me. It was my reputation that I was concerned about. What will this church think of me? I can't handle my children. How am I going to handle a youth group? See, the things that bother us are not the things that we think bother us. There's a deeper issue involved. And the Lord is saying, your reputation is a heavy burden to be carrying around with you. It'll make you uptight. Why don't you just roll it off unto me? Why don't you just let me handle it? You know, there's a special promise attached to this particular ingredient. There's a promise attached to all of them, but this one has one that takes up a whole nother verse. In verse 6, he says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noon day. He's talking about vindication. He's saying, commit your way unto him, trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment, and what you are due as the noonday. I'll see it to it that everybody knows how righteous you are. Don't fret. Don't get yourself tied up in knots because you are afraid of what might happen to your reputation. I'll make your righteousness as the light and your judgment shine as bright as the noonday. Commit yourself unto me and I'll see that you're vindicated. As we take that nut of trust and crack it open, there's one more ingredient that falls out, and that is to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So So we have these four statements. First of all, trust in the Lord. Second, delight thyself also in the Lord. Third, commit thy way unto the Lord. Fourth, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The word rest means to be silent unto the Lord and wait patiently for him. I want to put this all together and paraphrase it to bring out what I think the psalmist might be saying. This might be a little harsh, but I think this is what he's trying to say. Here you have a situation that is causing you to be fretful, fearful, and anxious. Don't fret. Instead, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in me. Roll your reputation, your lifestyle over and give it to me. Be quiet and give me a chance to work. And that we have to sometimes quit telling God how to do it. Be quiet. Give him a chance to work. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The real key there is to wait patiently. You know what? I was afraid he was going to say something like that. I do real well till he gets to this point. Waiting patiently. I don't want to sound like a dictionary tonight, but again, these words are important. The word translated wait patiently means to turn in a circle. It means to writhe and twist in pain. It was interesting how this word was originally used. It was used for a woman in labor. God has a sense of humor to take that word and use it for the word wait patiently, because there is nothing harder in the world than waiting patiently unless it's giving birth to a child. And actually, waiting is a hard thing to do. I guarantee you that if God delays, you're going to wait. So waiting isn't a hard thing to do, but waiting patiently, that is the key. And when the Bible talks about waiting patiently, it means waiting with anticipation, waiting with expectation. So as we wait on the Lord, we anticipate his working, and we expect him to arrive and to work. Kate's husband was coming home on that flight 214. It was supposed to be in at 12 o'clock. It wasn't there. She waited 30 more minutes. It wasn't there. She waited 30 more minutes. It wasn't there. She waited 30 more minutes. An hour and a half had went by. When is it arriving? The man at the counter said, I can't give out that information. She goes back to the man and says, when are you expecting flight 214? The man said, well, I'm sorry, but we can't give you that information. Check back with us later, please. That sounded odd to her. She went back to him and asked when flight 214 had left. The man said, I'm sorry, but we can't give you that information. Check back with us later, please. Kate was sure the plane had went down. She was sure that they had lost it on the radar, and they weren't telling anybody. Kate doesn't do well in a situation like that. She went back to the man. By now, he knew her. She said, listen, flight 214, I don't want to know when it's going to get here, and I don't want to know when it left. Can you just tell me one thing? Is it in the air? The man smiled and said, yes, it is in the air. You know what Kate did after that? She waited patiently because she knew it was in the air. I get into situations in my life. There have been times when I have said to the Lord, Lord, when is the end of this trial? When is this trouble going to end? And the Lord says, I can't tell you that. I can't give you that information. Well, Lord, how did all this get started in the first place? God says, I can't tell you that information. Lord, how much longer am I going to be in the middle of this thing? Son, I can't give you that information. And so I say, Lord, I just need to know one thing. Is it in the air? Is this thing ever going to end? I don't need to know when it's going to end, but I need to know, is it going to end? Is it in the air? And the Lord says, yes, It's in the air. This thing will come to pass. And you know what? I can wait patiently because I know there's an end. And I know that in the end, the Lord will vindicate me. Have your heads bowed. Psalm 130 talks about waiting for the Lord. It says that those who wait for the Lord are those who wait for the morning. Two things about waiting for the morning, waiting for the sunrise. One, you can't rush it. There's no way you can make the sun rise more quickly. Second thing about the sunrise is that it does rise. It always rises. Those that wait upon the Lord are like those who wait for the sunrise. You can't rush it, but you never wait in vain because the sun always rises. When you wait upon the Lord, you never wait in vain. I believe that God can take these things. You're not going to walk out of here today, never fret again. But you can take these things and beginning tonight, build them into your life. Trust in the Lord. Crack open that nut of trust. Prove your trust by delighting, committing, and waiting, resting patiently for the Lord. And how many of you tonight would say, Lord, I realize that I will worry, I will fret again. And the next time I worry, the next time I want to fret about something, I'm going to take out that nut, I'm going to crack it open, the nut of trust, and I'm going to ask you to build these things that Pastor talked about tonight, building trust by delighting, committing, and resting. I'm going to ask God to build them into my life. Could he see your hand? Just raise it up as a sign of commitment to him, up and then down. Thanks. Father, we are so grateful that you are faithful to us. That we don't wait in vain. But Lord, as we wait upon you, Lord, in your time, you will bring these things to pass. Lord, we admit that we are weak and that we are incapable of doing these commands on our own. We are incapable, just like Lazarus was incapable of coming out of that tomb unless you gave him the ability to obey that command. Lord, we are incapable unless you give us that ability to trust in you. And so, Lord, tonight we ask that you would give us that ability, and we take these commands that you have given us as promises, as certainties, Lord, that you will bring about these things in our lives, because you would not ask us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. We thank you for this. Thank you for building these truths into our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about what song to close with, and I didn't think of that one as a good one. I thought maybe we'll do a little more of an upbeat song. So take your songbooks. Let's turn to page number 260. The Hallelujah side. And I think that we can either fret, be fearful, have anxiety, or we can choose to live on the other side, the side of trust. Let's stand. Once a sinner far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold. But the blessed heard me when I cried. Then he threw his robe around me and he led me to his fold. And I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul. And I'm living on the hallelujah side. Though the world may sweep around me with her dazzle and her dreams, yet I envy not her vanities and pride. For my soul looks up to heaven, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me bring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Not for all earth's golden millions would I leave this precious place, though the tempter to persuade me off has tried. For I'm safe in God's pavilion, happy in His love and grace, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. The sun is always shining here, the sky is always bright. 'Tis no place for gloomy Christians to abide. For my soul is filled with music and my heart with great delight, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. And upon the streets of glory when we reach the other shore, and have safely crossed the Jordan's rolling tide, you will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion door, where I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me bring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened back toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Amen. Praise the Lord. George Lewis, would you dismiss us
sure.
in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord.